Good morning. I invite you to take your Bible and to study along with us this morning, the different passages that we'll be studying. If you want to turn to them in your Bible, if you want to write them down where you can study them later, you can do that. We invite you to study with us however how you can to help you to be better what God wants you to be, that we can be better what God wants us to be, more what He wants us to be, more like what He wants us to be, and be pleasing in His sight. To those that are with us online, we're glad that you're here. We're glad that the ones are with us in our building today to study with us. And hopefully as we study, we can learn more about God and what God would have us to do. Today we're going to talk about respect. I don't know that I've ever preached a lesson on respect, but I think it's time that I did. And we're going to talk about respect today. And we'll talk about it from several different aspects. The word respect has an interesting history. It was originally a Latin word which meant to look back to. Now, what we mean by that is you stand on the street corner and this beautiful car goes by and you look back a second time at that car. Now, that's what the word originally meant, was that something that was interesting and you took a second look at it. Some young guy's walking down the street and a couple of pretty girls come by and he has to turn around and look again, you know. That's what it means, to look back to. That's what the word originally meant. Today, the word means to have regard for something or someone, to show esteem or value. When we talk about respect for something or for someone, it means value. It means esteem for someone. We sometimes use the word to describe giving attention to something or to consider something carefully. And that's what we're going to be doing today in talking about this word respect. There are a number of areas where respect has been lost in this day and age in which we live. And that's what we're going to zero in on today, is some of those areas there. People are so caught up in the business of equality and personal rights and so forth that they, while doing this, they lose the due respect for things that they should be respecting and things they should be thinking about. We put something else in the place of where the thing should be that is of value. And what we value is not really valuable to God. And we know that in Matthew 6 and verse 33, it tells us to seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these other things will be added to us. And so we need to put those things of value first in our lives. There are some things that are so important that it behooves us to give them special attention, due respect, to make sure that they're not forgotten. And those are the ones that we want to talk about today. And I think I have about five or six of those that we're going to talk about today. And so zero in with me on respect. First of all, we'll talk about we need to respect God and His Word. And I think that would be first on everybody's list, that we realize that this is something that we need to do. Respect for God, the one who created the universe, the one who loved us enough to send His Son into the world for us. And so we need to have that respect for God and also for His Word. Isn't it strange that in the midst of the best of times, when God has blessed us far above that which we expect, and that riches is above imagination, and that we find no place for God? The time when things are best, that's when we think least of God. We look back to history and to the times that's gone by, and when people were having the worst of times was when they thought more of God and turned to Him. Back in the 30s, in the time when the Great Depression we usually talk about, that was a time that people turned to God more than any other time. And then when things got better and they didn't have to think about those things, then they forgot about God. And I can give you a good example of this. I did a good bit of work over in Virginia in the coal mining area over there preaching the gospel. And when I first started going over there, it was difficult to get into anybody's house and to talk to them about religion. But then the coal industry kind of collapsed, and a lot of people didn't have jobs, and they were in desperate need of help and so forth. It wasn't any problem to get into people's house and to talk to them about religion, because they realized that they needed God, and God was what needed to be in their life. And so this is something that we need to realize, that when God is blessing us, that we need to be thanking him for all the things that he did. And which one of us here today has not been blessed far above that which we deserve? God blesses us far above that which we deserve. We have things that we now that we never dreamed we'd have years gone by. And I remember when I was growing up, a teenager and so forth, lived on the farm. We farmed. We didn't have a farm. We rented a farm and farmed. Didn't have a tractor to farm with. We farmed with mules. And so when we think back to that and then think about what we have today and how much God has blessed us and how much we need to be thanking him every day and respecting him for what he does for us. In Matthew chapter 22, I want to begin reading with verse 37 and read down through verse 39. Matthew 22, verse 37 through 39. Jesus said unto him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment, and the second is like unto it, to love your neighbor as yourself." If you remember in Matthew chapter 22, it seems as though the Pharisees and the Sadducees were taking turns at Jesus, trying to find something to condemn him on, where they could condemn him. And first of all, the Pharisees came out and they asked him, was it lawful to pay tribute to Caesar? And he had them to show him a coin. And he said, "Now whose picture is on there?" And they said, "Caesar's." He says, "Well, render to Caesar what's Caesar's and to God what's God's." And then the Sadducees came out after he had kind of put the Pharisees down. And so they came out with a story. They said that here was a family that lived that we knew was seven brothers. And one of them married, the older one married, and he died and did not leave any children. And Moses had said that if he died and didn't leave any children, his brother was to take his wife and raise children unto him, seed unto him. And so he said, well, he died and did not have any children. She married the second, and he didn't have any, the third, the fourth, and all through all seven of them. And he said, then she died and said, now in the resurrection, whose wife is she going to be? Jesus said, "You err, not knowing the scripture," and so forth. Said, "In the resurrection, there'll be no marrying and giving in marriage," and so forth. Well, the Pharisees saw that he had put the Sadducees to shame, and so they came a second time then, and that's what we're talking about here. And they asked him, "What is the great commandment in the law, the greatest commandment?" And Jesus said, "To love the Lord your God with all of your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment, and the second is like unto it, to love your neighbor as yourself." And of course, they had to say, "That's right. That's exactly what the Bible says." Now, how many of us pray as we ought to? In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 17, we're told to pray without ceasing. Now, that doesn't mean that we're to be on our knees all the time, every hour of the day, every minute of the day. But it does mean that we ought to be to where we can pray to God. We ought to be our relationship with God ought to be such as he would hear our prayers if we prayed unto him. We ought to be such to where we could pray to him any time of the day that we wanted to. How many times have you prayed driving down the road? How many times have you prayed sitting in your house at night? How many times have you prayed when you were at the dinner table or whatever? And so we need to be to where we can pray to God any time of the day, any time, night, or day. And it's important that we speak to him. He wants us to speak to him just like our children. Our children come to us, they tell us what we need. We knew what they needed to start with, but we wanted them to come to us and tell us. And so this is the way God is. He wants us to talk with him. We're his children, he's our father, and he loves us, and he wants us to do those things that are right. Well, another question we might ask, how many of us read the Bible with any regularity? Do you read your Bible every day? We need to. It's God's word. It's his breathed, God breathed. That's what inspiration means, inspired. It's the inspired word of God. So it's God breathed this word. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15 says, "Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needs not to be ashamed, rightly dividing or handling aright the word of God." So we need to set a time when we can read the Bible and study from it. And try to read it with regularity, not just occasionally when you don't have anything else to do and you're looking for something to do and you're bored. And so the last thing is to pick up the Bible and read a few verses in it. Study the Bible. Meditate upon it. Learn what God wants you to know about the Bible. Another passage, 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15. It says to sanctify the Lord in your heart and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asks you a reason of the hope that's in you with meekness and fear. And so we're to give a reason why that we have the hope of eternal life. And the reason we have the hope of eternal life is because God sent his Son into the world. And Jesus died on the cross for our sins, that we might have the remission of our sins. And so that's why we have that hope. We're too busy with other things often to do what God wants us to do. Matthew 6 and verse 33. He says, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these other things will be added to you." And so we need to not be too busy to do what God has said for us to do. God should be in our thoughts in the beginning of our day. He should be in our thoughts at the end of our day and all in between. And so we need to be thinking about God every day of our life. His word should not be just our choice. It should be our pleasure. We should be anxious to read and study from God's word. And I know some people that read the Bible every day, and they're anxious to know what God has to say about them and to them, and what we're doing, what they have to do to please God while here upon this earth. It's the only source of information that we have to answer our questions as to here and hereafter. Why are we here? And all these questions are answered in the Word of God. God tells us why we're here. We're here because God created man in his own image and placed man upon the earth to oversee his creation that he had created, and that he might be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. And then the hereafter, you know, the age-old question, if a man dies, shall he live again? And, of course, the Bible answers that, yes, we will. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17 says, "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto every good work." And so we need then to realize the information that's there, that it's important, and we need to study it. But you know, we can have a dozen Bibles laying in our house collecting dust, putting family pictures in and things like that. That doesn't do us any good at all. It doesn't do us any good unless we open that Bible and we study that Bible and take some time. Now, at one time, when the apostles were here in the early days of the church, people were given this information by inspired gifts. But anymore, if we learn about the Bible, we have to study. It's there for us. It's been printed and it's informed where we can have it. But if we want to know about God, then we have to study the Bible in order to find out. We can't put it under our pillow and sleep on it and expect to absorb it at night. We have to take some time studying and maybe burning a little midnight oil to learn about God and what he would have us to do. It's foolish indeed for us to leave God out of our plan and to neglect his word. Jesus said in John chapter 12 and verse 48, "He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my word hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day." And so we need to study God's word. Let it be a part of our life. Let it be a regular thing in our life. Choose a time of day that's better for you. It might be early in the morning. It might be late in the evening or at night. But choose a time when you can spend some time in God's word, and you'll be blessed as a result of it. Now, number two, we need to respect truth. The devil is our adversary. He's not our friend. He's our adversary. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8 says, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour." Now this word vigilant, he says, be sober, be vigilant. The word vigilant means to be watchful and alert. And if there's something that's a danger to us or a threat to us, that's what we do. We watch to see what's going on around us and all that kind of thing. So that's what he says. The devil is our adversary. We're to be sober. We're to be vigilant. We're to be watchful and realize that he's there, that he is not our friend. He is our enemy. Now, sometimes he may pose as being our friend, and he may claim to be our friend, but he's not. He is our enemy, and we need to be vigilant. We need to be watchful and alert and realize that he's there and what he's trying to do. He's good at trying to cause us to think that truth doesn't mean what it says. Now, we can go all the way back to the beginning in Genesis chapter 3, verses 4 and 5. You remember when Adam and Eve had been placed in the Garden of Eden, And God told them they could eat of every tree in the garden except the one that was in the middle of the garden, which was the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And they were not to eat of it. If they did, or if they even touched it, that they would die. And then in chapter 3 of book of Genesis in verse 4, it says, "Then the serpent said unto the woman, You will not surely die, for God knows that in the day that you eat, your eyes will be open, and you will become as gods, knowing good from evil." So the devil is good at trying to make us think that what God said, it doesn't really mean what it says. You know, if he can put a seed of doubt within us and cause us to think that what God said is not really true, then he's won his battle or on the way to winning the battle. He tries to get us to feel that we're different from anyone else. You know, the Bible applies to everybody else, but it doesn't apply to me. God's going to punish people for sin except me, and I'm going to get by some way. I'm going to slide through, you know, without God realizing I'm there, and I'm going to be different to everybody else. That's what the devil tries to get us to think, that we're different. We will apply truth to others, but come up with some reason why that it doesn't apply to us. Well, Paul wrote to the Roman church in Romans chapter 2 and verse 21. He said, "You therefore who teach another, do you not teach yourself? You who preach that a man should not steal, do you steal?" What is he saying? He's saying, practice what you preach. And so whatever it says to other people, it says to you. And so it applies to me just like it does to everybody else. My daughter Deborah told me the other day, said, "Dad, do you remember you preached a sermon here not long ago about worrying, that you're not supposed to worry?" I said, "Yeah, I remember that." She said, "Well, you need to listen to your own sermon and quit worrying." I said, "I know that." I said, "Who do you think I preached that to?" I was preaching to me as well as everybody else, because whatever applies to you, it applies to me. And I have to live by the same gospel that you do, by the same truth that God has given. Whatever the truth says to one, it says to all. It doesn't say one thing to me and another thing to you, but it says the same thing to both of us. It plays no favorites and no personal preferences. In Romans again in chapter 2 and verse 3, he said, "And do you think this, O man, who judges those who practice such things and does the same thing, that you'll escape the judgment of God?" If we apply scripture to other people and judge them and say they're condemned for doing something and we're doing the same thing, do we think God's going to pass by us because we notice somebody else's sin and we applied that and condemned them, but we're doing the very same thing and not trying to do anything about it? And so the truth says what it says to one, it says to all. Now, number 3, children need to respect their parents. You hear children talking to their parents today in a horrible way in this day and time, and that's a sickening thing when we hear children talking disrespectful to their parents. Such language not only shows disrespect for the parents, but it also shows sin against God and disrespect for God. In Ephesians chapter 6, beginning at verse 1, he said, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with you and you may live long on the earth." Now, you notice this, it didn't say, "Children, obey your parents if you want to." It didn't say, "Children, obey your parents in the things that you want to obey them and then leave off the things that you don't." But it says, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord." You know what that is? That's a commandment. That's not something that says you can do it, you can leave it off, or you can do it. But he says, "Children, obey your parents." And that's a commandment that God gives. And so this is something that must be done. That means that you should show high regard for your parents, give them special place in your life. Honor and respect them for what they have done and what they are. You don't give them respect when you don't listen to what they tell you to do, or that you react in a bad way to what they tell you. And so how many times have we acted maybe in a way that we ought not to, with the wrong attitude toward something that we were told to do? Maybe I can remember when I was growing up, there were things that my parents told me to do that I didn't really understand why, that I needed to, and all this kind of thing. But as you get older, you kind of realize this. You know, back when they had to correct you, they had to paddle you for something. Well, this hurts me as much as it does you, and you wonder, well, why are you doing it then? And then as we get older, we realize what they were talking about. There's no pleasure in punishing our children for things that they do that they should not do. Respect for parents is one way that you can show your respect for God. If I don't respect my parents, then I don't respect God. And this is quite true, and I think these verses that we've talked about shows that to be the case, that if I don't respect my parents, then I don't respect God. And if I don't respect God, then I've lost everything. Number four, we need to have respect for age. Will was talking about this morning, our age, and how that we sometimes do things that we didn't do before, or we can't do things we did before. Well, let's talk a little bit about age this morning. It's despiteful to hear, or disrespectful to hear someone refer to their father as the old man. My old man said this, or my old man said that. And it shows disrespect in referring to our parents in that way. It is disrespectful to them. It's disrespectful to their age. You know, they've lived a long time. They've been through a lot of things. They've witnessed a lot of things that we haven't. They try to warn us and help us to do where we don't have to suffer what they did. It's a disrespect to their station in life. And we're going to talk about that a little bit. Some seem to feel that it's a sin to grow old, that youth is the thing. Youth is elevated and age is deplored in our generation in which we live. Ponce de Leon searched for the fountain of youth. How many people do you know of that are searching for the fountain of age? And so we talk about youth and we put down age. The age were accounted or accorded as something special during the patriarchal dispensation and also the Jewish dispensation. You remember when God sent Moses down into Egypt to bring the children of Israel out of Egypt? And he was to go before Pharaoh and to ask permission for them to come out and to worship God. Well, this is in Exodus chapter 3 and verse 16. Moses chose some people to go with him before the Lord, to stand before him to ask the Lord to let the people go. Who was it that he chose? It was the elders. It was the older people that Moses chose. This is in Exodus chapter 3 and verse 16. And then over in chapter 18 of the book of Exodus, Jethro, his father-in-law, made a suggestion to Moses. Moses was trying to handle all the judgment matters of Israel. And you remember all these people, million people maybe that was there, and everybody had problems, and they came to Moses, and he was trying to handle all these problems himself. And Jethro said, Moses, you can't do that. You're going to wear yourself out. You need to appoint some faithful men, some that are worthy, and let them judge over the minor things of the people. And then whatever is a major problem, let that come to you and you handle that. And so Moses listened to his father-in-law Jethro, and this is what he did, and set in order the judgment part there to where he was not having to handle all of it himself. And so here was a suggestion that was worth his listening to. Now, in the New Testament, God gave the work of overseeing his flock to who? To elders. And so we see that the age, the elders, that they were respected in the patriarchal age and the Jewish age, and God intended for them to be respected in the New Testament, since they're the ones that's to be the rulers over the flock. It is a sin against God to neglect the age. In 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 16, it says, if any believing men or women have widows, let them relieve them, and do not let the church be burdened, that it may relieve those that are really widows. And so we have a responsibility to those that are aged to care for them, to see that they have the things that they need. If we would only take time to hear and to listen to what they have to say, just like Moses listened to his father-in-law Jethro, then we might gain a lot from what we hear. I know I remember when my grandmother used to come and visit with us and stay a few days with us. I couldn't wait till she came because I always enjoyed hearing the things that she talked about and the tales that she told and all that. So we learn a lot if we'll just but listen. And number five, We need to respect the worship service of God. We need to be ready to worship. In Ecclesiastes chapter 5, Solomon, being the writer of Ecclesiastes, said in verses 1 and 2, "Walk prudently when you go to the house of God, and draw near to hear rather than to give the sacrifice of fools, for they do not know that they do evil. Do not be rash with your mouth, and let not your heart utter things hastily before God. For God is in heaven, and you on earth. Therefore, let your words be few." And so Solomon says that when we come before God to worship, that we are to worship him and be careful how we act. We're to act the way we should before God as we worship him. Now, I suggest to you that it's a serious thing to offer worship to God. You know, sometimes we think whatever we do, whatever we offer to God, that God's just going to be pleased with it. But that's not the case. We know that this was not always true. You remember how that Nadab and Abihu offered sacrifice unto God, and they used a fire that God had not designated for them to use, and they were consumed by this fire. And over we see that there were those who worshiped God that was not worshiping God in the way that they should. And it's a serious thing then to worship God, to offer worship unto him. It's a serious thing for us to act like we're worshiping him when we're not. And sometimes we pretend to worship God when we're not really worshiping him. Matthew chapter 5, verses 5 and 6. He says, "When you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men." And he goes on to show how that if they're seen of men, then they don't receive the gift from God. "They are seen of men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But you, when you pray, do not pray as the hypocrites do, but enter into your room, and when you have shut the door, pray to your Father, which is in secret, and your Father, which seeth in secret, rewards you openly." So when we pray to God, we offer our prayers unto him. He knows what we need more than we know, but he wants us to ask him for these things. And so we're not to be like the hypocrites and think we're going to be rewarded for our much speaking and things like this and who we are and what station we have in life, but to be rewarded for serving God in the way that we should. When a person does not carefully examine himself and partakes of the Lord's Supper in an unworthy manner, it says that he eats and drinks damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 29. And so we know then that we must, when we partake of the Lord's Supper, that we have to do it in the right way, or God is not going to be pleased with it. We'll be condemned instead of blessed. It is a shame when we don't sing with the Spirit and sing with the understanding. Sometimes people have the idea we sing songs just to get us in the mood to worship. No, that's not what it is. Singing is a part of the worship. It's a part of the worship that every one of us can do. And God expects us to sing with the Spirit and with understanding to do our best. Somebody says, "Well, I can't sing. I can't carry a tune." Well, we know that many people don't have the same talents maybe as others do, abilities, but we're to do the very best that we can. I had one man down in Alabama where I was preaching before I came up here, and he would tell you that he couldn't sing, he couldn't hear a tune, but he sung as loud as anybody in the whole congregation. He said every word that was said. He sung every word that was said. He might be off key. He would try to sing bass, and sometimes he'd be on the bass note, and sometimes he might be on another note. But he did what he was supposed to do. He sung with the Spirit and with the understanding. You know, the same thing is true with praying. It's a shame to pray unto God without being in the right spirit and understanding. It's not going to be pleasing to him. We must pray with faith, or we're not going to be pleasing to him. I had a friend who was an elder down in Alabama, and he said, "You know, we have very little faith if we pray for rain and don't carry an umbrella with us." And I think that's right. If we pray to God for something and then don't expect it to come, then we're praying without faith. And we're to pray with the Spirit and with the understanding. We cannot worship acceptably without commitment, being involved in the Lord's work. So often you see people that just don't want to be involved. They don't want to get involved. Well, you can't please God unless there's commitment there, unless you're involved in what you're doing and serving Him the very best way that you know how. We must worship God from the heart, in spirit and in truth. John 4 and verse 24, God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. It didn't say they should. It said must worship Him in spirit and in truth. Respect is a word that we would do well to remember and never to forget this word, respect. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 through 30, come unto me, all you that labor and heavy laden, I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I'm meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your soul. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Now this is an invitation that Jesus is giving to everyone. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. Not just few, but everybody. And now what are we going to do with this? Are we going to respect His invitation, or are we going to turn it down? In John chapter 14 and verse 6, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And Paul said in Romans 1 and verse 16, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Peter said in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9 that God is long-suffering, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Now today I ask you, are you going to turn that invitation down? Are you going to listen to Jesus Christ? Are you going to respect Him when He said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden? We need to think about that word respect. It's a very small word, but it carries a lot of thought. We could preach a lot of lessons on respect. But hopefully these few things that we've said this morning will help every one of us to be more respectful of the things that we need to be, that we will cherish those things of value, and those things that are not of value, we'll push them aside. Put God first, seek first His kingdom, and serve Him in the way to where He can be pleased with us. Do you need to obey the gospel today? Have you been baptized for the remission of sins? If you haven't, the baptistry is filled with water. There's clothing that can be provided, and so there's nothing to keep you today from leaving here a child of God. But we want you to think about that. God wants you to obey. We want you to obey. And we're here to help you to do that very thing. If you're already a child of God, but you haven't lived in the way that you should, and you're ashamed of some of the things that you've done maybe in the past, you want to get rid of those, why not come today, repenting of those sins and confessing them before God and praying to Him that it might be forgiven. Whatever way that you need, won't you come while we stand and as we sing together.